Amen. Foundations, so important. I know we're supposed to get some weather. Is it tonight? Tomorrow? Yep. And I have friends of mine who were on my block while I was walking the dog last night and it started raining. Anybody have that happen? And then they were kind of worried and fretting about it. And we just started talking about foundations and how important it is. Anybody who's had a home, you wonder about that. And you think about how expensive it is if something like that starts to go wrong. I think the thing about foundations that always amazes me is how a lot of times you don't see it in the foundation at first. You see the cracks above it, and you see the structure start to move. I think that's one of the most sad and interesting things about the pandemic. Remember that? Anybody remember that? How long ago was that? I can't tell time anymore after that. It's like, I can't. Somebody asked me when something happened, and I'm like, I don't know. It's like we lost a year or something. But during that time, I noticed something even in relationships. It seemed like if there were any fissures or cracks in the foundation of the relationship, that kind of stress ended up revealing those. Do you guys notice that? Even in churches, but also in institutions, it seemed like whenever there's kind of stress put on, if there's a problem in the foundation, then you find out. And that's why we're talking about this, because these types of things, we need to remember our foundation as Christians. And our foundation starts with Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Is he the Son of God? Did he live and die and rise from the dead? Is he all that he said he was? Either he was liar, lunatic, or Lord. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Then it really does matter what your source of authority is. We talked about that. Like, if you don't agree on that, you don't agree on anything. I thought about that this morning as I was driving in, because there was a guy who was kind of weaving around. And I thought, well, that's odd. At 6 a.m. on a Sunday morning, I mean, he couldn't be coming from, like, he couldn't be drunk or something, right? And so what's your next thought? He's on his phone, right? Sure enough. I mean, I got a lane over, but I definitely wanted to check and see what is wrong with this guy. And sure enough, he's on his phone. You know, he's on the phone driving. And I know we've all probably done that a time or two. Kids don't do that ever. And I thought, oh God, I hope we agree on where the lines are on this freeway. And I hope everybody plays along the lines. Because either this source of authority is true and these lines mean something, or you have incredible chaos. Has anybody drove in a foreign country where they don't care about the lines? It's crazy, right? I mean, I've driven in countries where you can tell it's made for three or four lanes and there's six lanes. And people are just going and you're thinking, oh, this just blows my mind. And for us, as Americans, we're like, no, you need to stay in the lines and do the speed limit, right? Right? And then heaven, how do you get to heaven? We talked about that a couple weeks ago, and I want you to look at that. But let me ask you a question. What defines a Christian? I know there's a lot of answers probably running through your mind, and you're probably thinking, where's he going with this? But Jesus actually made a statement about this that we probably all grew up singing, and I talked about it a couple weeks ago, but today we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Remember that song? Remember about the wise builder? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Remember? Remember the rest of it? The foolish man built his house on the sand. When the winds and the rains came, it washed it out. Remember that? You guys probably remember the motions, just like me. You know what? As a kid singing that song, I never even thought once, what is the foundation? What is it? Because it's actually a story Jesus told, and he literally said what it is. He told us what the foundation was. I just remember the song, a wise man builds upon the rock. And of course, that makes sense. Of course, you should build upon the rock. But what is the rock? What is he talking about? He actually says it in the verse. So let's read it together, can we? It says, therefore, who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. They should have put that in the song, don't you think? That's not even in the song anywhere. So what was it? The wise man is who hears his words and puts them into practice. I know you talk in church, but when I ask you to talk in church, you don't seem to respond. Okay, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down. Why did they skip that in the song? Wouldn't it have been great for kids to learn that from an early age? The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall Because it had its foundation on the rock. What was the rock? His words and putting them into practice. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Then the rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So let's think about that for a second. The thing about building on a rock, it's so obvious that it hardly bears even pointing out. But the thing is, rocks don't move. You notice that? They do not move. So when you build on a rock, it's something that's consistent and it's trustworthy. It's not something that changes with the winds of time or the way cultures change. And we know cultures change. The values in cultures change. You see it all the time. You see the fashions that come and go. And I mean, it's fun sometimes if you do a party, or if maybe you're in high school and they do a spirit day, or here at youth and they have 70s and 80s. And what is 90? 90s isn't a thing, right? They didn't have a style really, but... But my point is, those things change, but also values change. There's certain things that are okay in one culture and then not. Think about some big things. Think about things like slavery, for instance. Why was that ever okay? Why does that still exist? You know it still exists, right? And there's countries where it still happens. And then there's this whole underground slavery here in the United States. People are brought in to work and then they end up working and for nothing, and they're told, oh, you can't leave this job, or worse, sex slaves. I mean, it's a horrible thing. Happens right here in Kansas City. They say we're one of the hubs for that because of the railways, and we're the center of the country, and most of us have no idea it's happening. We all know it's wrong, but there was a time when everybody assumed it was okay. Cultures thought it was okay. I mean, I think all of us would look at Nazi Germany and think, how in the world could that happen? And yet, it happened. There's horrible things that have happened in human history. And we look at it and think, that's not how Christianity is. It doesn't go with whatever culture says is okay at the time. What happens is, it's a rock that's built. And what was the rock? We're going to do this all day, so let's, can you please? What was the rock? It was what? Jesus' word and putting it into practice. Okay, that doesn't change. That's why he used the symbolism of a rock, because it doesn't change. What changes is society's values that shift and change. And we're always trying to change society, whether that's in the school system or media or influencers or music. Do you think about that? The values in music, they shift and they change. And whether it's intentional or not, I think a lot of musicians aren't necessarily trying to change culture. What they're trying to do is just express what they think is important, and they want everybody to jump on. And sadly, sometimes it shifts cultural change. I know years ago, and it's way a long time ago, but there used to be this thing on MTV. You remember MTV? Is that still even on? I don't even know, to be honest with you. But there was a thing called TRO. Do you guys remember that? Total Request Live, or whatever it was. Remember that? I was actually at a youth ministry event, and they had the producer of that show come and speak to us. He wasn't a believer. But they asked him, and I loved what they did. They said, what do you guys do with that show? What's your goal for the show? You would never believe what the goal was. It wasn't to showcase artists. What it was a marketing tool of theirs. And what they did is they would watch the kids who came, because it was a show, it was a live show in New York City, and they would see the fashion trends, and then they would market those trends to clothing manufacturers. And this guy was bragging up there about low-rise jeans was his idea, because he saw that happening and they pushed it through clothes that ends up getting pushed out at all of our places we shop. And right, you know how that works. I mean, I don't know. I don't go shopping ever, really, actually. But if you did, I don't know what they're pushing today. Are they already pushing like end of summer stuff, or how does that work? Are we already seeing Halloween stuff? You know what I'm talking about. You go in there and you're like, oh, it's Christmas, there's costumes, or whatever. You're getting manipulated all the time. We are always being manipulated by society. Either they want our money, they want our influence, maybe it's politicians, whatever. My point is this. If you're going to build like Jesus said, Christianity is built on the rock. You ready? What is the rock? His teachings and putting it into practice. So wouldn't it then make sense to know what his thinking, what his teachings were? Wouldn't you want to know what his teachings are? If I were to ask you, what are Jesus' teachings, what would you say? This is the talk part again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and neighbors yourself. Okay, you were paying attention last, was that last week? Week before? Okay, what else? Sorry. No idea, no other teachings. Well, I'll help you out, okay? You probably knew this, but the verse we just read actually comes from one of Jesus' sermons. That story Jesus told, he actually was teaching them things right then. And they would have known it because he just was right in the middle of the sermon. And when he said, the wise man builds on the rock, which are my teachings, and putting them into practice, he was teaching them right then and there. It's actually right in the middle of one of the most famous sermons in the New Testament, most famous sermons of Jesus, called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's 3 chapters long. So you ready? You buckled up? You got time today? Because only a few people left. Everybody else is like, no, we're not doing that today. Well, here's what we are going to do. I'm just going to give you a quick survey of what he taught in that sermon, because I want you to understand before you leave this place what the rock is he was talking about, his teachings and putting them into practice. So the first thing he did is shared the Beatitudes. Most of us have heard these. We've heard these our whole life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted and insulted. And then he told them the blessings that follow when these things are who you are. Jesus had a way of living that he wanted Christians to live. He didn't hide it. He was right out in the open about all of that. The Beatitudes are rich, rich with information. Challenge you to spend some time talking about it. Then he talked about how as Christians, we are supposed to be influencers. I'm not talking about the ones who dance on the internet. I'm talking about actual people who affect our society, wherever you are. Whether that's on your job or in your home or with your kids, or maybe you're watching your kids at a playground and you're sitting on a bench and you're talking to another parent, or when you're in school, or the people that you see from day to day, you are constantly supposed to be influencing them. And the way Jesus worded that is he worded it in very practical ways that every single one of them would have been very, very familiar with. He told us that we are supposed to be both salt and light. And salt in their society was a preservation tool. It was also something that cleaned. Light is something, I mean, I think we all know what light is. But maybe you don't think about the implications of that, where light has a purifying element to it. It exposes darkness. He told his followers, you're supposed to be both salt and light. And remember the put it into practice part? He says, what good is salt if it's lost its saltiness? He said, it's not good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on the road. And then he said, the light. He goes, light is supposed to be seen. It's supposed to be set on a hill so everybody sees it. And then he gives an illustration. What good would it be if you took a light and then put a container over it so nobody could see it? I think there's a lot of Christians who, they don't understand that you're supposed to be an influencer in your society. Whether that's because you've been shamed into being quiet, or you don't know what to say, or you feel outnumbered, or you feel like society's pressure is so big, but we are called to be salt and light. And when Jesus said, these are his teachings, and you're supposed to put it into practice, those are one of them. He said so many things in the sermon. It's chocked full of information. He said that he had come to fulfill the law. And the fulfillment of the law, this is where it gets really tough, is not just about following rules, but it's actually living them out in your heart. I was riding with somebody the other day, and they were driving, and they looked over at me and they said, do you go the speed limit? And I'm like, yes, sometimes. And they're like, it wasn't a moral question. It was just a time question. They're like, well, how much over the speed limit do you go? Do you feel like it's safe to go? I was just laughing because, again, it wasn't a moral question they were asking. It was a practical question for them. They were wanting to know, how fast do you think I can go right now and get away with it? You're only laughing because you've all done that. It is a speed suggestion, right? Thank you. How sad is it that we treat a lot of things like that? That it isn't a moral absolute, but we wonder how close can we get without breaking the law? Because if your heart is to serve God, it's about, you don't even need to know what the law is because you want to please him and you want to do the right things. We talked a lot about that a couple weeks ago. By the way, I so appreciate Kristen and the ladies who presented on Mother's Day. I thought it was phenomenal. I just enjoyed that a lot. So thank you very much. I was kind of thinking, when did I talk about this? Like, why? It was 2 weeks ago. That's because Mother's Day was last week. So much happening. It just feels like it was a long time ago, and it was just a week ago. Thank you. When your heart's in it, you don't need to know what the rules are. You do the right thing because it's the right thing. I know I've mentioned this before, but I live in Green Valley, and I've got to go on Duncan Road. It's the easiest, quickest way to get to my house. Do you know the speed limit's only 35? You know how irritating it is when someone does the speed limit on that road? And I feel so convicted because I'll be following somebody and I think, what is wrong with them? And then I realize they're doing the speed limit. There's nothing wrong with them. There's something wrong with me. And it's convicting because my heart is not in it. And I want my heart to be right with God. I'm not talking about speeding anymore. I'm talking about real things that really matter. Jesus talked about anger and murder. Talked about how those are heart issues. If your heart is right, you're not going to be angry with people. You will forgive. As a Christian, that's such an important thing. Those are the things that Jesus taught. Those are the rocks that are non-negotiables. Those are the rocks that do not move. And how often is it that we feel justified in our anger? Or we feel justified in unforgiveness? I read a book a few years ago, and somebody taught a class on it. It's called Unoffendable. And as Christians, we feel like there's a certain point where we have a right to be offended at sin or other things, or sin that other people have committed against others, when in reality, we don't have that right as believers. Jesus taught about lust and adultery. And again, it's a heart issue. When he said in Matthew 5:28, he said, if you even looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. And I'm sure the crowd would have thought, wait, no, what? I didn't do anything. It's not about the do, it's about the heart. It's about where you are in Christ. It's really important. He went on and he talked about divorce and remarriage and how much it mattered. And the stark contrast in our world today where the standard seems to be happiness, not commitment. Jesus was really clear about that. About a place for kids to be raised in safety and wholeness. He talked about oaths and why, if you mean it, say it and mean it. You don't have to share an oath. Talked about the fact that we don't respond like everybody else in society. When someone is offensive, we're not offensive back. He talked about loving our enemies. Very uniquely Christian concept. Because most of the world, they expect you to love who you love and who loves you back, the people who are easy to love, but not everybody. There's no canceling in Christianity. You realize that, right? You love no matter what, and as long as you love forever. He talked about giving to the needy. He talked about praying and fasting and how it's not about what people see in them, you showing off, but it's between you and God. He talked about building up treasures in heaven that are real. Your real reward is heaven, not here. And we do the right thing for the right reason because the reward is there. He talked about trusting God no matter what. The fact that he cares for the lilies of the valley, of course he's going to care for you. And he knows the birds in the sky and every hair on your head is numbered. He knows all of those things. So because of that, you can trust him. He talked about not judging in a hypocritical way. People like to emphasize the not judge part, but they forget the not hypocritical part. You can't live life without judging. Judging is part of what we do. You judge everything, whether it's an apple at the grocery store or behaviors. You have to judge. He talked about pursuing God for a relationship where you ask and seek and knock and you're persistent in your pursuit of him. Jesus talked about the exclusive nature of the kingdom of heaven, and he said the gate is narrow, narrow. Talked about false prophets. He talked about loving your neighbor as yourself. I think the bottom line is this. This world is not our home. We actually belong to another world. We belong to some place that we were created for, a place that we've never seen before. And because of that, we live completely differently. And the standards to which we're called are a rock bed that do not shift and change. Culture will always change. Culture's always changed. Doesn't matter where you are or where you live. It doesn't matter if you're here in this country or another country in this modern time. It doesn't matter if we were talking about 50 years ago or 100 years ago or 500 years ago. The fact is, these teachings of Christ are 2,000 years old, and these are the rock that he expects us to live by. But it doesn't end with just knowing them. Remember the two parts? It was his word and what? Putting it into practice. I had a college professor who talked all the time about, he said it this way, which he was from South Africa, and he had that really cool kind of British sounding accent. And he said, theology, which is the knowledge of God, which is not pectoral, which by that he meant part of your heart, and he said is worthless. He would say that all the time, and I think a lot of us, you know, just kind of went over our heads, because, you know, when you say the same thing over and over, it just kind of floats by. What he meant is this: if it's not in your heart, you're not going to live it out. You're not going to do it. I heard it said this way, that what you really believe, I can tell by your feet, which sounds weird, right? What it means is what you do. What you do is what you believe. Do you ever think about that? I mean, I can say I believe things all day long, but if I don't do it, then do I really believe it? Is it really who I am? Is it really part of my heart if I don't actually live it out and do it? That's why Jesus included both those things. It wasn't just his teaching. You can have the Bible completely memorized. You know who's a good theologian? The devil. Do you realize that? He knows the truth. It's not about knowing the truth. It's about putting it into practice. It's a heart issue. It will always be a heart issue. Again, your heart can be right and you don't need to know a lot. I think of a lot of times people act like, and they think like, oh, if I could just knew more about Christ, I'd be a better Christian. That's not really the measure. The measure is whether or not he has your heart. Because if he has your heart, then none of the rest of it matters, because you will do the right things. And you may want to know what the right things are, then you'll have a hunger for his word, and you would know all these things in the Sermon on the Mount, but you would automatically want to do them. And that's the key. That's the whole difference. Either you want to or you don't. Because either he has your heart or he doesn't. And if he has your heart, then you do those things. That's how it works. So let me just ask you some questions. You've heard this today, and we didn't go in depth on the Sermon on the Mount. We don't have time for that today. That would be weeks, months, year-long sermon series. Not one sermon, but. Is your faith built on the rock? And the second thing is, do you put it into practice? Because I think most people's natural inclination is to kind of reinterpret the sermon and reinterpret Jesus' teachings so it's easier to do, that it fits us already, so we don't have to change or adjust or do anything different. Because if you just do what's natural, it's not going to really be on the rock. If you just forgive those who deserve it, or if you decide who deserves it, then that's just easier, right? It's not just hear and know, but do. That's why I was reminded of 1 John 3:18. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture. And John tells his followers, he says this, love not only in word, but also in deed. It's not just what we say, it's what we do. It's how we act. It comes down to this. Do you just love those who love you back? I remember a preacher, we had this one, you know, we used to have a pastor when I was growing up. He would be the one that always did kind of what Pastor Jeremy's been doing with the welcome and then the announcements, and he would always make a joke. He made it too often. You know those jokes that are, you say it too much? And he would say, we're going to pray for your unsaved loved ones and your unloved saved ones. Did you catch that joke? Little dad joke there. I got to say it right, because he said it so much, it rings in my head. Unsaved loved ones and unloved saved ones. Yeah, we don't have that option, right? We can know truth and not live it. It always comes down to the heart. So my question for you today is this: who has your heart? Who has your heart? For some of us, who has your heart is you. And you decide what you want to do and don't do. And you may not even realize it. But when I put it into those terms today, you might then wake up to that fact. And what happens is the Holy Spirit speaks in your heart and might say, you need to give me that part of your heart because you're holding on to that. Someone else might have your heart. It might be someone who you love. It might be a thing, something that you desire over everything else, and it determines what you do. There's a lot of things that could have your heart, but only one person is worthy of your heart. I'm going to ask you to shut your eyes for a second here today. With your eyes shut, I just want to tell you this. There's a story I read, and I've tried to find the original source, and it may or may not be true, but the story goes like this, that Charlemagne, one of the great leaders of the past, he wanted his entire army to be saved. So what he did is he required them all to be baptized. But most of them, as they were baptized and being put under the water, they held out their hand with the sword, the hand that the sword would go in, because they figured they didn't want that part baptized because they still wanted to fight. And I think we do that sometimes, where we give ourselves to God, but not everything. We hold something back. Maybe it's a little something. I want to challenge all of you to give him all of your heart this morning. With everybody's heads closed, or eyes closed and heads bowed, I want you to think about this for a second. Is there something you have held back? Something like that. And maybe you're here today and you haven't given him your heart at all. He has none of it. Now, most of us in here have given of him our heart, but just maybe there's something we're holding back and you need to give that up. But I'm just curious, is there anybody here who maybe you need to give him your heart? Maybe for the first time today, or maybe you've been walking on your own for a while and you need to give him your heart. Anybody like that today? Today could be your day. I see that hand. I appreciate that honesty. I see that one too. Anybody else? Let's do this. Can we do this today? Can I lead you in a prayer that you would just repeat with me, everybody in the room? And if you are one of those who raised your hand, then you need to give him your heart. Or if you are somebody here who needs to give him something that you've held back, would you just follow me in this prayer and mean it with all of your heart today? Can we do this? Would you just repeat after me? Father God, I want to give you my whole heart. Today, nothing held back. I'm sorry for my sin. I want that forgiveness that you achieved on the cross and we celebrated with communion today. I want to be different. I want to build on the rock, your teachings, and I want them in action. Help me change today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that and meant that today, no matter where you are in that whole process, God honors that prayer. It's a real thing, and you are changed. Amen.